Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Welcome to today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During today's edition of ARC Studies Live, I am continuing my new interruption series, I believe you can call it, addressing some of the errors of churchianity. As God really said, much of what we're hearing that God said in the marketplace of ideas today. I submit to you that that is not the case. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion today, if you have questions or comments, feel free to give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905 again. That's area code 646-652-2905. If you have questions and or comments or would like to participate in the on-air discussion today, you can also join me via my chat parking lot if you're listening via the phone, as many of the listeners do. I do keep a chat session open and available if you'd like to participate via that particular method. If you happen to be listening to this broadcast via the archives here at Blog Talk Radio and you have a question or comment, feel free to give me a call on my ministry line at area code 614-388-8838. Again, that's area code 614-388-8838. With any questions and or comments that you may have concerning this topic or anything, any question, any legitimate question regarding the Christian faith. All right, I am going to take a musical interlude, and when I come back, we're just going to jump right in, pick up where we left off. Now, last time, what we were talking about was the we were talking about how Christ fulfilled the law. We were going in depth, in detail, with regard to how, in fact, Christ fulfilled the law. There's many out there today who are, you know, trying to sell, you know, revisions of what has already been demonstrably proven in the Word of God to be an erroneous path. Israel is the glaring example, and I'm speaking about the elect of God of the Old Covenant. That's not to say that there are many individuals of every race, creed, and color who are part of the elect of this covenant. And there will even be, not in this particular dispensation, and it will even be in the next dispensation of perseverance, or what many would call the tribulation period, once again, it will begin with 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will, at least at the start of that 3.5-year tribulation period, will lead God's evangelistic effort in his redemption of mankind. But when I speak of Israel and the failure that Israel has been, I'm speaking of it in terms of what Scripture speaks of it as, and misunderstanding the purpose of the law and making it about themselves. There are many who continue this same error today, some Christians, some not, some sliding under the radar. And what I'm speaking to is, you know, those who would call themselves the for instance, Hebrew Israelite movement, the Hebrew Roots movement, Messianic Judaism to a large degree. You know, there's just a lot of these legalistic groups who, as the Apostle Paul put it in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, they desire to be teachers of the law with absolutely no understanding what it is that they're talking about. And as a matter of fact, let's go there and let's take a read of that passage before we go to the musical interlude, and then we'll come back and pick up on the other side. 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, the purpose of the law, of the commandment, the law, is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Now, I'll stop there, and we'll pick up what he continues to say on the other side, and we're going to jump back in. But let me also reference that last night I had a conversation on air, sort of a conversation that I have with one of my dear brothers, Robert, who has Faith Works, and John 13:34.org. He and I were having a discussion on air where, you know, I made the following point. I don't know how anyone can be, and I could go on and on and on, because almost the entire New Testament, the major assault on the gospel of grace in Scripture is not from the things that we see contemporaneously. It's not from Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, even though those types of things came up, because there's nothing new under the sun. Jehovah's Witnesses in the Arian controversy, oneness Pentecostalism in the modalistic monarchy and controversy, prosperity theology in the New Age movement, in the dynamic monarchian controversy. And I could go on and on and on throughout history and illustrate that there's nothing new under the sun, and we are dealing with regurgitations of old issues. But the number one issue, the number one challenge to God's word and God's plan redemption of mankind, illustrated in Scripture and throughout the centuries, the absolute number one has come from the Judaizers, those who desire to teach something that they have no understanding of. And so they run with their own take, in their ignorance. And that's a biblical word. In their ignorance, not submitting to God's righteousness, what they do is they set about to establish their own righteousness and don't submit themselves to the righteousness of God. And I'm quoting actually Romans 10, verse 1 through 4. And verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to anyone who believes. I don't know how anyone can be a Judaizer and claim to be a teacher of the law, and that, in fact, that the New Testament affirms that this is how God plans to roll out his salvation to mankind, how anyone can hold that position, having read that, and I submit to you that not one of them will address it. They just go somewhere else, as if we're going tit for tat. And it's not a matter of tit for tat. And I've gone everywhere they've asked me to go. But I could not, with all integrity, keyword, integrity, continue to promote something that verse undermines. And again, I can roll out a bunch of them. But I just mentioned two last night. That and Galatians chapter 2, verses 23, I'm sorry, chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, where the Apostle Paul said, I'll start in verse 22. He said, Scriptures confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our teacher, our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Was our teacher. To bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under this schoolmaster, this tutor, this teacher. Its intent is to bring you to Christ, but once it does that job, you're no longer under it. Or in other words, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, and believe in faith are just differently inflected Greek words. The translator could have actually used, he could have interchanged those words in either one, pistis, pistua, but both are the same word in Greek. So I don't know how someone could read those and not try to reconcile. Now, what I generally hear is only the ceremonial law was done away with, but that doesn't address what he says here. Because he doesn't distinguish. In fact, no one, Jesus or any of the apostles, makes the distinction that these individuals are trying to promote. Not one of them. Not to mention the fact that the Sabbath was a ceremonial law. It wasn't moral. It was ceremonial. Welcome to Ark Studies Live. Talking about not just the law, but in this series, I expect to address a lot of the error of my church, the Christian church. And I say my church because I am a Christian, and as all Christians should be, I am set for the defense of the gospel. To those who like to lay the title that I am the doctrine police, I can absolutely beat that. There are some who like to lay charge and make reference to, you know, that I am dogmatic. Well, in the connotative use of the word, and what I mean by connotative is the secondary use that has come to be used by that word, that I speak assertively and authoritatively from Scripture. Yeah, I am. And I only emphasize that because dogmatic denotes speaking dogma, and I don't speak dogma. Many words take on secondary connotative meanings over time. I don't speak dogma. Dogma is man's attempt to redefine God's doctrine. I only speak what God says. And it's for that reason that I, I hold doggedly to the Word of God. And which is what's interesting is those who say that I am dogmatic are the ones who don't hold doggedly to the Word of God. They hold to dogma. So it is kind of ironic. All right, I am going to take a brief musical interlude. Again, if you got friends who are interested in this topic or feel that they are aware of what it is we're talking about or somehow I'm off base and want to question or comment on what it is that I'm teaching, that's absolutely fine. Give them a call. Tell them to give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905 if they want to do it live. But even off the air, and I have to temper the off the air and make it clear up front that off the air, the only way that I will have a conversation on this topic, having watched the individuals in their being disingenuous, that the only way I'll have an off-the-air discussion regarding anything concerning doctrine with someone who I don't know. Now, I'll take any call. But the only way I'll have a detailed, if you want to debate me on it off air, that's fine. Then I record the call because I've watched people who say one thing in when they're around their amen corner, and then when they're privately, they talk to me, they do something entirely different. I record the call for the sake of integrity. And if integrity is the driving force behind both sides, then there really shouldn't be an issue. All right. I don't know what the deal is having problem with my flash player here, but I'm going to take a brief musical interlude. And when I come back, what the heck is going on here? All right. When I come back, we're going to jump right in and we're going to talk about as God said. See, that's the lie that began in the very beginning with Satan and continues to this day. Back in a moment. an absolute simple song from the movie The Fighting Temptations. What I love most about that song is the simplicity of the message, contrasted with much of what I hear today that comes out of quote-unquote Christian gospel. And you know what, to each his own preference, but the sad part about it is, and this actually goes in line with what it is that I'm talking about here today and we'll be discussing in this series, is the reality that much of what passes as doctrine today comes from the dogma of Christian music, quote-unquote Christian music. Individuals will preach something from the pulpit that has nothing to do with the Word of God because the goal is to access your emotions. That's what the goal is. It's not to increase your understanding. It's to present you with a wow factor so that you think that, woo, this speaker is, he's fantastic. And that's what the goal is to make a name for themselves, not to advance the gospel, because the goal of the Christian scriptures, the goal, the intent and goal of the Christian scriptures is this. It is intended for each one of us to reach one, each one of us to train the persons who we are privileged to come into direct contact with. And like a relay race, you hand the whole baton off to that next person. The whole baton, not a piece of it. You don't, you know, they got to carry you to make sure your name is on the baton so they know who gave it to you. See, this is what we want to do, is make names for ourselves. But it's to give the baton to that person who is now equipped to run the leg of the race that they are charged to run, while you continue to run the leg of the race that you are charged to run. That's what we are called as believers to do. But unfortunately, everyone is trying to make names for themselves, and that's why you have all these multiplying of titles that individuals who want to declare that they are apostle to the 10th power times bishop elder. It's just absolutely hilarious how this is occurring in front of people who literally are sitting there with Bibles in their hands. They are literally sitting in front of these people with the means to verify and or validate what is being declared by these individuals, which is what they should be doing, because we are commanded to carefully examine and test everything and then hold fast to the intrinsic good of what comes from God and to abstain from all appearance of evil is what you and I are called to do. All right? But instead, what I find that we do is we just want to say amen. We want to agree. We want to be part of these people who agree with everything, when the reality is we are called to be in agreement with God, in agreement with God's word. All right. Again, welcome to the Ark City Live broadcast. If you'd like to participate live, feel free to give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. I apologize for the technical difficulties. Every now and then, BTR makes some type of upgrade. And or Skype will make some type of upgrade, and it'll conflict with something else. And I noticed that because I run multiple screens while I broadcast, and I'm just watching shockwave crashing left and right. And I have no idea why it is. And so I've been really trying to track down that issue, and I see nothing in my system that is causing it. All right. Anyway, Scripture declares that there will be individuals who desire to be teachers of the law with absolutely no idea whatsoever what they're talking about. You know, even Israel had no idea what they were talking about with regard to the law. Even Israel, that is the model that these individuals should be looking towards. That Israel, who was given the law, who lived under the old covenant, began their disregard for the law under the old covenant. They missed that it is a tool by which a thing is to be carried out. It is a schoolmaster whose only purpose is to bring individuals to the realization that they are, in fact, sinners, and as such, they are in need of a Savior. That's the purpose of the law. The Apostle Paul put it this way in the book of Romans chapter 3. All right? He said in verse 19, we know what the law says. It says to those who are under the law. And I submit to you that those who hold or who would seek to argue this, make this argument, you know, with those of us who listen to Scripture, who actually listen and recognize that if Scripture says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, then it means that. That's not Paul's opinion, which is what I hear from some of these individuals. And I've actually told many of them, your issue is not in misunderstanding the law or grace or faith. That's not what your issue is. I find that your issue is that you don't understand what Scripture is. There is a deeper, darker issue that's taking place that we who stand on God's word and accept the truth of God's word should be mindful of as we're discussing these things with people, because we're speaking from the perspective that Scripture is authoritative, knowing what Scripture is. And these are not speaking from that. They're speaking from the perspective that what they deem to be Scripture, which generally are, you know, anything that supports what they say about the law in the Old Covenant, as well as the red words. I've heard people try to pit Paul. Are you, who are you going to listen to, Jesus or Paul? As if both aren't Scripture. Do you not know that Jesus did not write the words that were attributed to him in the New Covenant, in the Gospels? Jesus never put pen to paper. Matthew, an apostle, wrote a gospel. John, an apostle, wrote a gospel. But Luke and Mark were disciples of Peter and Paul. It is disingenuous to approach the Word of God that way, lest you don't believe it's the Word of God unless it serves your purpose. Paul spent as much time with Jesus as all of the other apostles. Yes, he did. Not only that, the gospel that he received did not come from the other apostles. Galatians chapter 1. I marvel, verse 6, and you are, and keep in mind, this entire book is written to the lawkeeper Judaizer mindset. That's what this entire book is written towards, as well as Romans, because this was a major issue then and now. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into great to the grace of God. Listen to what he says. To a different gospel, or another gospel, the way King James puts it. Because you even have people who think King James is inspired rather than being a translation. Now, when he said another gospel, and this is where people get confused, especially while reading King James, because he says, I marvel that you are so soon turning away from him who called you to the in the grace of God to another gospel, which is not another. And that confuses people, but in Greek, they're two different Greek words. He says that you are turning away to another gospel, allon, which is not another, heteron. I'm sorry. He says, let me reverse that. He said you are turning to heteron, another gospel, heteron, which is not another, allon. Now, those are two Greek words that are translated gospel. I tell you what, this flash crashing is killing me. All right, so let's see. All right, it looks like it finally worked itself out. All right, so you said when he said in verse 6, that they're turning to another gospel, heteron. Heteron and allon are both translated as another. And one means another like, numerically different, but qualitatively the same. That would be allon. And the other one, heteron, is numerically and qualitatively, or numerically and in substance, different. And he said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of God to a numerically different and qualitatively different gospel. And then he goes on to say, which is not numerically distinct, but qualitatively the same. This is not part of what we're doing, is what he says. And he's talking about those who are trying to keep a law-faith hybrid. The entire book, he spells it out. But let me continue to read. He said, even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that what you receive, let him be accursed. Now, keep in mind, he said, even if I come back, or any of the other apostles come back and start teaching this stuff, let us be accursed. What we laid out to you in the first is the truth. Then he went on and started speaking about his own conduct. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? And that's his point. He said, for if I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned to Damascus, and then after 3 years, the same amount of time as the other apostles, 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. And so Paul's gospel is not Paul's opinion. Paul received his gospel from direct revelation of Jesus Christ, even as the others did, for 3 years. 3 years of preparation. In fact, the Apostle Paul is the replacement for Judas. In the book of Revelations, chapter 21, it speaks of the heavenly Jerusalem descending and coming down. And it says in verse 12 that she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which were the 12 tribes of Israel. And then it speaks of what each of the gates were. Let's see. Then it goes on. Let me see. At verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the Lamb. Keep in mind, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, as it's illustrated in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. It's built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, there are 12 apostles of the Lamb. Understand that there is a such thing as the gift of apostle. I don't believe that there are any apostles, not in the sense of the definition of the word. Many can lay claim to the title or the name apostle today. Many can. And in fact, many do lay claim to it. But there's a difference in the word apostle, which just means a special messenger. There's a difference between that and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There were many apostles. Barnabas was an apostle. Acts chapter 14, verse 14. You know, it speaks of Barnabas and Paul when they were in Lycaonia and the people started calling Barnabas Zeus and calling Paul Hermes. And it says in verse 14, when the apostles, plural, Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in amongst the multitude. We know Apollos was an apostle. And Paul speaks of him regularly throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. We know that in the book of Romans, chapter 16, that the Apostle Paul references Junius as being, Junia as being apostles. There are many apostles. Matthias, even. There are only 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, what does it mean? What is the distinction, an apostle of the Lamb? Understand that Jesus Christ himself chose those 12. All spiritual gifts are given as the Holy Spirit chooses, as we've learned in Scripture. All gifts are given. the exception of these 12. These 12, Jesus Christ selected himself. He selected these 12, and we know the account of how he selected the initial ones. He walked up and he selected Peter, and Peter went back and got his brother, and we know that, and how Jesus Christ selected Matthew, and he selected all of these individuals. All right, we know he did. All right, Luke chapter 3 actually lists these 12 that he chose. And of these 12, one of them were lost. Jesus makes reference, and prophetically so. It says in prophecy that, in fact, one of these would be lost. When Jesus is praying what we call the high priestly prayer in the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 17, Jesus makes reference to the one being lost. Jesus says, in verse 8, he says, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I've kept. None of them is lost, except the son of perdition. And of course, that's making reference to Judas and what Judas would do. All right, and so prophetically, Judas was to be replaced. Now, when Jesus Christ met with his disciples in Acts chapter 1 and declared to his disciples that they were to go to Jerusalem and wait for power from on high, they would receive power after the Holy Spirit shall come upon them. They were to do nothing but to go and wait. Now, let me point out a hermeneutical principle to you first. All right? There's a principle in hermeneutics, and hermeneutics is the art and science of biblical interpretation. The art and science of biblical interpretation. It's an art because it's something that you get better with, and it is a science because there are rules governing it. And one of those rules is this, that you absolutely never build doctrine on a historical narrative. You never build doctrine on a historical narrative. And this is what individuals have done to place Matthias as the 12th apostle of the Lamb. Now, in Scripture, it's clear where Christ selected all of his apostles, and Christ never selected Matthias. Maybe Matthias was an apostle, but if he was an apostle akin to Junian and Apollos and Barnabas, because he wasn't selected by Christ. It's not shown in Scripture that he's selected by Christ or by the Holy Spirit. In fact, any very well may not have been an apostle, which is why there's nothing else heard from him after the events of Acts chapter 1, which as a historical narrative illustrates for you and I what occurred. Now, we should not be building doctrine on a historical narrative, but except that it occurred. Many denominations have been built on historical narratives. Because something happened, then we should all do that same thing. All right? Well, let's read. When Christ told his disciples to go and wait, do nothing until the day of Pentecost, when they got back there, Peter, in his normal brash way, always jumping out and saying things, Peter stood up, and this is a narrative about what happened. This is not like the book of Peter, where Peter is teaching doctrine. This is a narrative that's telling us what to say, what happened. Now, you don't build doctrine on a narrative unless the narrative says it's teaching doctrine. For instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ, it tells us what he's doing, and what he is doing is teaching doctrine. Peter is doing here, as he said, instead of waiting like Christ, Peter stood up in verse 15 in the midst of his disciples, and he said, "Men and brethren, this scripture needs to be fulfilled." Now, I submit to you, Peter had no right to try to fulfill scripture. Scripture is not fulfilled like that. That would be like me today looking around and saying, okay, what's not fulfilled? All right, men and brethren, we need to go fulfill the scripture. He had no right to do that. But Peter, in his brash way, always did things like this. This is his, in his character profile, and it is a flaw. So Peter stood up and said, "Men and brethren, we must fulfill this scripture." He says, "Which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David, according to Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered amongst us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of his iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their language Akaidama, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms," and of course this is Psalms 69:25. "It's written in the Psalms, 'Let his habitation be desolate, and let no one live in it.'" And then he says, and he quotes another psalm, Psalm 109:8. He says, "Let another take his office." So prophetically, this would occur. But Peter had no right to be the one who would say, "Hey, instead of waiting, as Jesus said, being that we don't have anything to do, let's fulfill prophecy." Therefore, so Peter concludes, "Therefore, of these men," listen to Peter's criteria. This is just telling us what Peter said. Again, this is not an epistle where Peter, under the inspiration, is teaching doctrine. This is Luke's recording what occurred, even as what occurred on the road to Emmaus, or what occurred when Peter denied Jesus three times, or what occurred when Peter recognized who Christ was in Matthew 16, and he told him, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." And then several verses, Jesus said that to him, "But my Father in heaven." And several verses later, when Peter, Jesus said, "I must be crucified," and Peter, "Oh, it won't happen." And Jesus told him, "Get behind me, Satan." The same brash Peter who jumped the gun. It's narrative teaching what occurred. Peter, in this account, says, okay, "Of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out amongst us." Peter had no right to create that criteria. That's Peter's criteria. "Beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these," who gave Peter the right to limit the scope of individuals, and by saying "one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And then out of all of them, out of the group that Peter, having given them criteria for, then they still have not consulted God. They propose to Barsabbas, surnamed Justus, and Matthias. They selected him. Then they prayed and said, you, O Lord, know the hearts of all. Show us which of these two. So it's after they pared down the two people, then they say, which one of these two? Which one of these two have you chosen, Lord, to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go in and take his place? Which one of these two that we selected from out of the group that we created the criteria for do you want? And then they still did not wait for the Lord. Instead, they drew cards on him. They cast some lots, and a lot fell on Matthias. They voted. Nowhere in Scripture is spiritual gifts received that way. They're given as the Holy Spirit chooses, but with reference to apostles, the Holy Spirit gives that gift as he chooses, as with Barnabas and Junas and Apollos and others. But there are 12 apostles of the Lamb, and they're called apostles of the Lamb because the Lamb himself selected them. And the Lamb did not select this one. Instead, the Lamb selected the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9, while Paul was on the road to Damascus. As he journeyed to Damascus, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads or the pricks, as King James puts it. And what that speaks to is a methodology of moving a stubborn beast of burden. It's called goading. You can look it up. They would sharpen a stick to an absolute point. And when the stubborn animal was on the road as you wanted him to travel, you let him travel it. But when in his obstinance he would veer off course, you would goad him or prick him with that stick, with that pointed stick, until, you know, and increasingly, the further he gets off, the deeper the goad. So that he realizes that the only way I can stop this discomfort is to go back on that direction, which is where I am being goaded to. This is what Jesus said to Paul. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads. King James says pricks. So trembling and astonished, Paul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And this is what Jesus said to him. Jesus said, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what to do. All right? And so Jesus himself is the one who selected Paul. When we go on to read the account, the men who journeyed with him, verse 7, stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. There was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he may receive sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, so you have Jesus saying, I'm going to train him. I have chosen him. You have Paul saying, I did not go to Jerusalem and learn from them, but it's by revelation of Jesus for 3 years. Yet those who would choose to reject the law, or rather uphold and say we are still under the law, disregard Paul because he disagrees with their agenda. All scripture is God-breathed, theanoustos, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fairly equipped unto every good work. I'm going to take a brief musical interlude, and when I come back, we are going to jump right back into the passage I opened with, going back in on those who desire to be teachers of the law without understanding anything about what they're talking about. Back in a moment.
Oh, teach me, Master. Master, teach me. Oh, teach me how to wait. Oh, when I bow at the altar. Oh, teach me what to say. Live a liar. I tell you the reason why I'm afraid my Lord might call me. Oh, yeah. And I would be ready to teach the master, teach me. Come on, Master.
Uh-huh.
You know that sounds good right now. Listen.
Uh-huh.
Oh, teach me how to pray. For I would not be a gambler.
Absolutely love the simplicity of that message. All right, I see you're starting again. You know I don't tolerate that in here. Mute it. You can call. And I do know who you are. Somebody already let me know who you are. I think that the reason why you created this second persona, it sort of gives you the opportunity to kind of talk at people. You want to call in, that's fine, 646-652-2905. Feel free to call. Other than that, what I would suggest to you is that you not, I would ask your indulgence and your integrity, that you honor the rules of my show, even as I honor the rules of yours, because I have come into your show, as you know, under not multiple names. I have no hidden later secret name so that I can sneak in with another agenda. What I come in at, I come in at. What, you know, I have no agenda. And so I would ask that same respect from you. You know, I hope I'm not talking to the air anymore, though I suspect that I am, because we have this same conversation every time I see you. And you're continuing to do what you're doing, again, is disingenuous and lacks integrity. Now, I will allow you to continue to come in just because I can control what you do. In fact, I can control the entire board. You might get a verse or two off, you know, that have nothing to do with anything, but you're not going to be able to promote your agenda, so you're left stuck. Right? And so I would say, call me. I don't know why you fear calling me. You've been playing this cat and mouse game for several years now. The closest you've come to engaging me is when, and I'm talking to you, Yemaya, another Hebrew Israelite leaning thinking legalist, Judaizer. The closest you've come is that once I did send you a private message, not in your room. I sent you a private message about something that you had said while your broadcast was going on. That's the closest that you've ever come, and it was all in a private message. And that's because I engaged you. Again, I would expect the same respect, but I suspect you'll continue doing what you're doing. All right, welcome to the Arc Studies Live broadcast. I'm back. To those of you who have heard that sidebar, too often individuals who hold these legalistic positions, they're adamant and they're loud. In fact, there's a gentleman who was a Hebrew Israelite who weeks ago called in to my broadcast, and I'm trying to remember what his name was, but he was part of the Hebrew Israelite group, one of the groups, and in fact, he took my broadcast into the Sabbath service. He said that, and, you know, declared how he was going to come and engage me the next day. And he absolutely never, ever showed up, which is his right. But then he went on a page out here and declared that I had never set a show up, and he would have came, and he would have done this, and he would have done that. And that is a bald-faced lie. I've been broadcasting for 7 years. The show he said wasn't there, you can listen several weeks ago. You can hear him on a Saturday talk about it, and you can listen to the show the next day that he did not show up at. And I'm not saying that trying to sound like tough guy. What I'm saying is that if we learn to rightly divide, to rightly cut straight the word of God, you'll always find individuals running for cover. Why? Because we have superior weaponry. We're not trying to beat them. We're trying to enlighten them. And if forced to be engaged on the very point of their error, people love, listen to this. We talked about this last night. The Gospel of John chapter 3, which is arguably the most popular verse of Scripture. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of the only begotten God, or the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Listen to this. This is the condemnation. He says, this is the condemnation, that men love, and this is that verse 19, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Everyone, listen to this, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. God's light in this earth, in our day and in our time, Peter puts it this way, we have the prophetic word made more sure, whereunto we do well to take heed as a light that shines into a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts, until we begin to reflect in all of our darkness, we become permeated with the light that God's word is, and we begin to reflect it, knowing that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. There is no private interpretation. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy did not come by the will of man. Now keep in mind, this is Peter, who called all of Paul's epistles, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Philemons, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, he called all of Paul's letters. Scripture says here that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they are moved by the Holy Spirit. Or as Paul put it, all Scripture is God-breathed. And so because of this, when Paul speaks, it is God speaking, even as when Luke records the words of Christ under the inspiration, it's God speaking. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, that we opened up with, it says, we know the law is good. Now I'm picking up where I left off. Because remember, he first identified that there are many people who misunderstand the purpose of the law, chief of which is Israel. Now, Israel was given the law and misunderstood it. How much more are these Johnny-come-lately Judaizers? We know that the purpose, see, there's purpose in the law. The purpose of the commandment, the purpose of the law is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they are saying nor the very things that they are affirming. This is true of not only Israel of old, the Judaizers of old, but the Judaizers of today. Now, how can I say that's true of the Judaizers of old? Because Scripture says that's true of them. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, beginning at verse 11, the prophet Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declares this. with stammering lips in another tongue, he will speak to this people. What people? Israel. The Jews, the keepers of the covenant, the keepers of the law. With stammering lips and another people. That's what the gift of tongues is a sign of. We make up stuff about it. Nowhere in Scripture does it say it's a sign of receiving the Holy Spirit, but we've made that up. Charles Fox Parham made that up. Don't take my word for it. Look up Charles Fox Parham, P-A-R-H-A-M, and Agnes Ozman, O-Z-M-A-N. They made that up a little more than 100 years ago. They went to Scripture to say, hey, what's the sign of receiving the Holy Spirit? So they began with the premise and then read it in the Scripture. Don't take my word for it. Google it. Scripture says, and Paul quotes this in 1 Corinthians 14:21, it's a sign of judgment on the Judaizers. He said, with stammering lips and another tongue, will he speak to this people to whom he said? Who's to this people? Israel. To whom he said? To who he said? Israel. He told them, this is my rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is my refreshing, yet they would not hear. They stopped listening to God. Even as many who desire to be teachers of the law today, listen to God in their presentation or understanding of the law, which is why Paul said they have no idea what they're talking about or the things they're affirming. He said they would not, Israel would not hear him, but the word of the Lord was to them. So in other words, what God said it was, they wouldn't hear, but to them, it was something else. To them, it was precept upon precept, line of. And I love the methodical way this is written, because I get tired of saying precept upon precept, line upon line, and I abbreviated it, only say it once, precept upon precept, line upon line. But it's written in a methodical manner to show how they were so legalistic in their ignorance in understanding what God said, what they would not hear about the law, that it should lead them to rest. They were ignorant of that and instead had their own interpretation of what it should mean, which was even more burdensome. It went the opposite of rest. It's not even restful saying it the way it's written. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. They reduced what God said about his rest, which they rejected, to this. They may go, fall backwards, be broken, snared, and caught. That's the only end result of the path they charted. These were the keepers of the law, the founders and fathers of Judaizers. All who would lay claim to this. In fact, people literally go out. The reason why you see, for instance, Hebrew Israelites, and I'm sure Ed Yamaya, who's a salt and light in the room, I know that's you, Ed. I'm sure you have two people when you speak publicly, too, to your left and right. You know, even as Tony Smith, who, if you Google this guy, he was on YouTube. I was reading today where he said Lucifer is really Jesus. This guy's an absolute idiot. Absolute idiot in what he teaches. Absolute idiot in what he teaches. But anyway, he does the same thing with the person on left and right. And the reason why they do that, and Ed Yamaya, who's salt and light in my chat room, knows this, is because they say, they'll tell you Scripture says that you got to have precept upon precept. That's what those two guys are for. so they'd call out scriptures to them so they could do precept upon precept. When you really need four, because it says precept upon precept, precept upon precept. And of course, that's a little hyperbole. But the reality is that's why they do that. Even they, I'm sure that Ed is shocked. This is the only place in Scripture where that phraseology is used. Yeah, the word precept is used in a flowing sentence, but not this precept upon precept, line upon line. Or excuse me, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. They'll come out, they'll actually tell you that's what it is. You got to have here a little, there a little. And the people doing that are the people who don't listen to God, according to this passage. I'll read it to you again. All right? He says, this is my rest, this is my refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go, fall backwards, be broken, snared, and caught. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful, the ones who would not hear him, who choose instead precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. See how monotonous and tedious it is to even say that? All right? To those, he says, that these are the scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Who is that? The Jews, the Hebrews. Because you have said we have made a covenant with death. And with Sheol we're in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, will not come to us. Because we, who's the we? We are the people who did not listen to God's rest from their works. But instead, said the word of the Lord, is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go fall backwards, be broken, snared, and taken. Death and with Sheol are in agreement. When the scourge passes through, it won't come to them. For they, those, are the ones who have made lies their refuge. Harsh language. But Jesus, God's word is true. Jesus said, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. So when he says something and we say contrary to that, it's a lie. We could talk about the reason why it's a lie. It's an unintended lie. It's an ignorant lie. Or it's a willful lie. But it's still a lie. And if you are in that lie and you encounter truth, it'll determine which kind of lie and or liar you are, whether it was an ignorant liar, an unintended liar, or a willful, deceitful liar. Because when you encounter truth, either you will cease, if you're honestly mistaken, you will cease being mistaken, which will show unintended and ignorant, or you will cease being honest, which shows willful and deceptive. Israel as a whole chose the latter. And to them he said, your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, you'll be trampled down by it. You're lying to yourselves. As often as it goes out, it'll take you. For by morning, it will pass over, and by day and by night, it will be a tear just to understand and report. For the bed is too short for a man to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow, he cannot wrap himself in it. The bottom line is this. That if you are living in that type of ignorance, you are being what Scripture calls, you're stumbling at the stumbling stone. In verse 16, he says, Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, a very thing that the apostles and prophets declared that they were laying as wise master builders, and no other foundation can anyone lay but that very cornerstone becomes a stumbling stone to those who do not accept the truth of what our Lord and Savior teaches. In the 8th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah has this to say. The 8th chapter, and I'm going to start at verse 8. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and stretching out his wings, he will feel the breath of your land, O Emmanuel. Be shattered, O you people, and be broken into pieces, and give ear, all you who come from far countries. Gird yourselves, but be broken into pieces. Gird yourselves, but be broken into pieces. He says it twice. Take counsel together, but it'll come to nothing. Speak the word, talk about their word, but it won't stand against us, for God is with us. So you can conspire all you want to those who are standing on the truth of God's word, but God is who we're standing for. He goes on to say in verse 11, for the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. What people? The very people he said weren't listening to the Lord, but instead were legalists. God never called for any of us to be legalists. The law is nothing but a tool that's intended to teach people that they are sinners. And learning of themselves they are sinners, then they will recognize that they are in need of a Savior. Said, don't walk in the way of this people. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him shall you sanctify, shall you hallow. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary. But a stone of stumbling, listen to this, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, and as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many of them shall stumble, shall fall, be broken, snared, and taken. Now, the reason why I took you there is because that's the foundation for the language that he used in the 28th chapter when he spoke to these same people who would not listen, but instead chose to reinterpret in their ignorance or to reduce it to precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line. Why? So that they may go, fall backwards, be broken, snared, and taken. Why? Because the stone that is laid in Zion is a sure foundation, and it's a stumbling stone to those who don't come to God's word and try to do God's will, God's way. The Apostle Paul made reference to this very same passage in the book of Romans, chapter 9, beginning at verse 30, when he declared this about Israel. He said, what shall we say? The Gentiles, the heathen, who did not pursue righteousness, have attained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, while pursuing the law of righteousness, have not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. They sought it precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, that they may, I'm sorry, hear a little, there a little, that they may go fall backwards, be broken, snared, and taken. That's how they approached it. instead of by faith, instead of seeing that it is a schoolmaster that leads people to faith in Christ. They miss the point. And then what does Paul do here? He quotes Isaiah 28:16, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame." He quotes that very passage with reference to them missing God's point. Then he goes on in this letter, chapter 10, verse 1, one continuous letter, to say, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own." What does he mean there? God said, "This is my rest, this is my refreshing." They didn't want to hear that. To them, it was something else. "Being ignorant of God's righteousness." It is a willful ignorance of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. And because of that, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the end. He is the schoolmaster that the law was intended to take people to. Now, while the Gentiles didn't get caught up into the legalism of the Jews, and because they didn't get caught up into the legalism of the Jews, the law worked out its righteous purpose in them and continues to do so to those outside of Christ, even in this very day. Romans chapter 3, verse 19, what the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That is its purpose. It's to teach you that there's nothing you can do. Cease from your works. Rely on that stone laid in Zion. Because you only stumble over it when you try to work with it instead of rest on it. What the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, this is a conclusion that he's drawing based upon what he just said to you and I. Beati, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And that's what it teaches you, that you're guilty and there's nothing you can do about it. But there is something that has been done about it, and you can only access that by resting from your works and coming unto him, all ye who labor, and accepting his rest, not rejecting his rest, for your precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, but ceasing from your rest. I'm sorry, ceasing from your works and accepting his rest. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And then he tells you what the purpose is. He illustrated what the purpose is first, that you'd be guilty. All mouths may be stopped. Everybody who thinks that, no, I'm okay. Every mouth will be stopped, and everyone, that all the world that God so loved, he gave his only begotten, that whosoever believes or comes to faith. But before they can come to faith, the schoolmaster teaches them that they need to accept, or that they need a Savior, which is what causes them to look for a Savior. I'm sure many of you have screwdrivers in your house. Do you look for it when you're not screwing a screw in? The need has to be presented before you start looking for the solution to your problem. And the law is the tool or the vehicle or the tutor or the teacher or the schoolmaster that is that tool that teaches you that you need a Savior so that you may come by faith. Why is it that? Because it provides you with the knowledge of sin, is what he says. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, lest someone gets it twisted, he did two things, one on one side, one on the other, of that line of demarcation of the saved and the lost. On the side of the lost, he made it clear that the law will not justify you. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So don't get it twisted, because you can do a few things. That's why they want to limit the scope of the law. Because understand why they want to tell you that the ceremonial law has ended, because Jesus became that perfect sacrifice. No. You're responsible. If you're under the law, you're still responsible for that. You can't modify the law. It was a law that you can't modify the law. Deuteronomy 4:2. You can't add or take away. So if you're under the law, then you still need to be sacrificing. Because Jesus or none of his disciples distinguished in there, okay, I come to fulfill the sacrificial law. No, he didn't. As a matter of fact, Romans 8 says the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us by Christ, because he fulfilled the law. He didn't just fulfill the ceremonial law by being a sacrifice. He fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. That's the very righteousness that he extends to you and I. He didn't extend the ceremonial sacrifices to you and I. Yeah, we talk about the blood, the blood for us. Yeah, absolutely. But that wasn't the only ceremonial law. See, this is what I'm saying. When you force people to look at it, they're still double-sided. Because what they'll tell you, see, the ceremonial law was done away with. These who are legalists still practice the feasts that were part of the ceremonial law and require others to do it. Yet they'll tell you, even in their misinterpretation of Scripture, that, yeah, Christ fulfilled the ceremonial. So now all they mean is just, you know, that one annual Day of Atonement. That's the only thing, oops, that we meant that he fulfilled. So that's what Christ came to fulfill, that one thing. I submit to you that nothing in Scripture says that. In fact, Scripture adds a greater hope, and in fact, or greater scope. And in fact, in the very next verse, chapter 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 20. For by the law is knowledge of sin. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, separate from the law, apart from the law. What part of apart can be misunderstood? The righteousness of God that has nothing to do with the law. It's apart from that. See, the law made nothing perfect. Hebrews 7:18-19. The bringing in of a better hope did. The law was weak in the flesh. It couldn't extend God's righteousness. Romans 8:3. It could show it to you, but it couldn't extend it. but Christ fulfilled the law. So no longer is it a sin issue, as in the law of sin and death. It is now a son issue. Whosoever has the son has the life. But he says, this righteousness that's apart from the law, listen to what he says, it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, what does he mean that it's witnessed by the law and the prophets? Remember that most who hold the position that we are still somehow under the law do so because they choose. And it is a choice. They choose to ignore what Christ says about his reason for coming incarnate. Christ himself said in Matthew 5:17-18, don't think that I came to destroy. Now, the I came is important. I came where? See, because he's only speaking about his coming incarnate. Don't think that I came incarnate to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come incarnate to destroy the law and prophets. I came incarnate to fulfill them. That was his purpose in coming. Verily, verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot nor tittle will by any means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, what some try to do, and they tried to do it to my brothers on Real Talk Radio last Sunday, is they said, see, all prophecies must be fulfilled. You have no right to increase the scope of what Christ is talking about. And you don't believe that anyway, because you believe the law will be kept in heaven. And at some point, prophecies will cease. They will. And you believe, if you really believed that all prophecies are fulfilled, that's what this is talking about, then why do you still believe that you'll still keep feast days in heaven after all prophecies have been fulfilled? Because it's a disingenuous lie. But the scope is not, that scope is not allowed. Christ set the scope of what he's talking about. And Christ is talking about a particular thing. He says, don't think I came incarnate to fulfill or to destroy the law of prophets. I came to fulfill them. What is he talking about? He's talking about fulfilling the law and prophets, the things said in the law and the prophets concerning him. How could I possibly know that? Because Christ referred back to this conversation or this encounter as recorded in Luke 24:44. He refers back. That's why I call them a set of bookends, because they still were misunderstanding. And so Paul said, or Jesus said to them in Luke 24:44, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was with you. I talked about this, that all things, now we can't pull that out of the context again, which they would do, except Christ went on to clarify, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms concerning me. That's what he's referring to. I didn't come to destroy the law of prophets or what they said concerning me. I came to fulfill them. This is why when John's disciples came to him and asked him, are you the one? He quoted Isaiah. The blind see, the lame speak. This is why he quoted Isaiah. Because by the prophecy, you can in fact see that it was him. And that's why you find parenthetically as you go through the Word of God that this occurs illustrating that he is that one, all the way down to tell us that it's finished. But let's look in Matthew chapter 8 is a good example. When Jesus healed, and you'll find, I'm just giving you one example. If you have any integrity, an ounce of integrity, as you read through the Gospels, you have to attest to this. When Jesus came to Peter's house, Matthew 8:14, he saw his wife's mother lying sick. What? Peter, the first pope, had a wife? Well, Peter wasn't the first pope, by the way. But I'm just saying, just chucking a stone at that myth as well. All right, the myth of Peter being the first pope and the pope's papal and celibacy. All right. Now, when Jesus came to Peter's house and he saw his wife's mother lying sick with fever, and he touched her, and the fever left her. Then he arose and served him, and when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out spirits with the word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And of course, he's quoting Isaiah 53. This is why those things are said parenthetically as you read through the gospel, to show how he did fulfill the law in his righteous life by virtue of not being tempted in all points as we are, yet never transgressing the law. He fulfilled the law, the righteous requirement of the law. He fulfilled what was written concerning him in the prophets and the Psalms, because those are prophecies. But Messiah would do. He did fulfill the law, the righteous requirement, by not sinning. That's what he said he came to do, not destroy the righteous requirement of the law, to fulfill it, not to destroy what was written in the prophecies concerning him, but to fulfill them. And that's why throughout, read through the Gospels, and if you have an ounce of integrity, you'll see it illustrates that he did this, that it might be fulfilled. He did this, that it might be fulfilled. That's what he said he came to do. And so he said to them, he declared on the front end of the bookend, this is what I come to do, and not one jot nor tittle will pass till the full law is fulfilled. Meaning every aspect. The church wasn't born on Pentecost because that was a cool-sounding day. That was the last aspect of the law to be fulfilled. And I know we started into that last week, but I wanted to lay this foundation again, and we're going to go through that at the top of my next broadcast. All right? And so he said, so he came not to destroy the law and prophets, but to fulfill them, and not one jot nor tittle will pass from them till all of what? All that was written concerning him in the law and prophets is fulfilled. Don't you think Jesus knew the scope of what Jesus said? He refers in the Luke encounter back to the Matthew encounter. And for those who say, oh, no, it was something else, prove it. That's the only place that he said the one thing that he's referring back to in Luke. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, that were written in the law of Moses and prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And that's exactly where those words were. I didn't come to destroy them. I came to fulfill them. And nothing will pass from the law, not one jot nor tittle, until I do that very thing. Keyword, kill all. All of what? All the things that were written about him in the law and prophets and Psalms were fulfilled. And in fact, they were on the day of Pentecost. And it's for that reason why Christ repeatedly, and I'm not going to read through these today, I have many times in the past, but you'll read throughout where he would heal someone and see you tell no one. Go your way, show yourself to the priest. Offer the gift that Moses commanded. It's for that reason that he told his apostles, go to Jerusalem and do nothing. Don't try to fulfill prophecy. Go do nothing until you receive power from on high. And there are two accounts of that. Keep in mind that Acts is really 2 Luke, and that Luke wrote both. But in Luke 24, he records this at the very end. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Go and wait. Then in the book of Acts chapter 1, he declared the same thing to them. At verse 8, he told them, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, shall be witness to me in Jerusalem. Verse 4 actually. Being assembled together, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Just go wait. The church was born on that day because the last aspect of the law, which, by the way, ended up being ceremonial, but it was the last thing to be fulfilled, the very last thing, Pentecost, when Israel celebrated and partook, the Feast of Pentecost, they partook of a resurrected harvest of their the things that they grew, the fruits, the vegetables, the whatever it was, corn, whatever it was. But they partook of the benefits of that resurrected harvest. And mankind partook of the benefits of the resurrected harvest of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost. All right, coming up on the last 10 minutes of the broadcast, let's go back now to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and take a look at where we are. We know the law. Well, let's start from verse 5 again. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Understanding neither what they say. See, because I just went through what Scripture teaches in a nutshell, and I could sit here for the next 8 hours. I haven't scratched the surface. That's how much Scripture teaches on this subject, not just in the New Covenant, but in the Old Covenant. Speaks of their missing it. But yet you have individuals today trying to get right what was wrong in the very beginning. There is no right way to be a Judaizer. It may make you feel good to be a judge and to be judgmental, but it does nothing. Nothing. If you deal with the indulgences of your flesh, nothing. To make you closer to God, it only makes you further away from Him. You are frustrating the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain, Galatians 2:21 says. Understanding neither what they say nor the things they affirm, and then I'll go on to verse 8 now. But we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Now, what does he mean by using the law lawfully? That means to use the law exactly the way I just pointed out to you in Scripture. It's for its intended purpose. To stop every mouth. To make everyone aware of their status as being sinners separated from God, and therefore recognizing their guilt. To become their schoolmaster. Teach them not only what they are, but how to reach the solution. That's the law's intended purpose. And so it has to be used lawfully. Knowing this, Paul says at verse 9, the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, for the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, kidnappers, liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, that's who the law is for. It's not for those who adhere to sound doctrine and who stand in the righteousness of God. The law is not made for you. Now, they would say, none of us are righteous. I would submit to you that what they're doing, once again, is cherry-picking verses. Because it's true that Romans chapter 3 says that, as it is written, verse 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. But he says that as a prelude of teaching the law lawfully. This is the same chapter that after he points out there's none, he's talking about apart from God, who are, how do I know that? Because then he goes on to say at verse 19 or 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. We know what the law says. It says to those who are under the law. That's where he teaches that very thing. That's not pertaining to believers. Of believers, Scripture teaches you and I. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we who have come by the schoolmaster, by the teacher, by the tutor to Christ, that we may be made the righteousness of God. Romans 4 puts it this way. At verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. But what did Scripture say? It says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, his wages are not counted as grace, as debt. But to him who does not work, to the one who does not work, but believes, exercises faith, believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. As David describes the blessedness of man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered, Psalms 32:12. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. We stand before God because of Christ and because what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, Romans 8:3, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh And on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We stand as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And again, that's not who the law is made for. Not the righteous of God. That's not what it was made for. 1 Timothy 1:9. The law is not made for the righteous person. It's made for lawless, insubordinate, ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers. And if there's anything else contrary to sound doctrine, you who believe you are keeping the law and that the law is how you serve God, that's you. That's you. That's what you're saying about yourself. You are ungodly, you keeper of the law. You're ungodly. You're an ungodly, unholy, profane sinner. That's what you are. You're whatever's contrary to sound doctrine. You desire to teach something you have zero understanding of. All right. Coming up on the last minute of broadcast, again, thank you for joining me. I will be broadcasting tonight. I will be doing 4 broadcasts this weekend. It's my intent to do 4 broadcasts this weekend. And so I will be broadcasting tonight because I do want to go through how. This is the what. Overscope. I want to go through the how. Literally fulfilled the law. Point by point by point. As illustrated in Scripture. I encourage you to join me. If you have any questions or comments in the interim, you can either wait until the live broadcast and offer, or you can shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org, or give me a call on my ministry line, 614-388-8838. So until our next time together, this is Rick Young, the Apologist. See you next time.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about Ark, go to the World Wide Web at www.arkstudies.org. Again, that's www.arkstudies.org.